Let's go ahead and go into the sermon today. You know, I want to just mention a couple things as we get ready for this. I really appreciated Pat Sinan's sermonette. It went very well with what I want to talk about today. You know, we're looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ is going to return and we're going to reign with him. You couldn't have asked for a better summation of the plan of God than Pat's mom's letter. I'd like to have that framed and in my house, too. That's absolutely wonderful. How people can accurately summarize the plan of God shows that God has his hand in people's understanding of what is coming. As we look toward the fall festivals, and we're very close to the Feast of Trumpets that's coming up here pretty soon, sometimes we look past the Feast of Trumpets to the Feast of Tabernacles for two reasons. One, Feast of Tabernacles is fun, and two, the Day of Atonement is not. But we do need to understand that we do have several festivals that are coming. I wanted to start in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I want to start with just a single verse. We're going to start the sermon and end the sermon with the same verse. So you'll know when I come back to James 1 in verse 12 again, that's the end of the sermon. James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Actually, the very first psalm that Mr. Luke did today talked about receiving a crown. Very interesting in that we will receive a crown of life, but it says that we have to endure temptation. For those people, as Pat Sinan's mom was mentioning, that come through the tribulation, they will appreciate the peace that they feel in the kingdom of God. But for those of us who have been called in this lifetime, we are required to endure temptation. But if we do, it says that we are promised a crown of life upon entrance into the kingdom of God. How precious is that gift to you? How much are you looking forward to wearing a crown on your head? I saw a documentary, I've mentioned it here before, where a guy was interviewing Queen Elizabeth and talking about when her father died, she still was very young. And when she took on the throne, she was a young lady. And they asked her what it was like to sit on that chair that had the Stone of Destiny under it and have that crown put on her head. And she said that she didn't realize how heavy the crown was. And when she put it on, she said, if you look at the pictures, I'm sitting really still. And she said the reason was I was afraid it was going to fall off. It was so heavy. Can you imagine the burden of leadership under having the crown of an entire nation? How precious would that gift be to us to one of these days be able to have a crown put on our head? I hope that's something that we are all looking forward to. You know, as the Festival of Trumpets occurs, and we'll read about that in just a minute, the Festival of Trumpets pictures Jesus Christ coming back with crowns on his head, but he is also coming back with an army. Let's read about that. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And let's read about this next festival to come, starting in verse 11. Revelation 19 in verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." I mean, he has a lot of responsibility on him as the God of the universe who made this creation, who set the plan of God in place, who has carried it out, who came as our Savior. He wears a lot of crowns because of so many things that he has done. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And notice verse 14, "The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." We know that those people that will follow him at his return are those people who will reign with him, as Pat's mom talked about, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God on earth. When we look at that tremendous opportunity that is coming, we recognize the fact that we will have crowns. We will return and we will help rebuild the earth. This time, with his perfect will imposed and Satan removed. Yet the church is given a warning also in the book of Revelation that something can happen to that. I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, and I want to show you something that perhaps you haven't thought of as you read through this section of Scripture. Revelation chapter 3. As exciting as it is to think about having a crown placed on our head and ruling with Jesus Christ, we are given a warning. I want to jump into the middle of the story here and just start with verse 11. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," as the Feast of Trumpets helps us to understand. There is going to come a time when Jesus Christ will return, and it will happen fast. But then he gives us a warning. "Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." How could that be possible? How could someone who has been in the church, has received God's Holy Spirit, is promised eternal life, is promised a crown of life, how could they lose that crown? There is a warning given here. Be careful that you don't lose your crown. How is that possible? Do you realize who this section of Scripture is talking to? This is to the Church of Philadelphia. I want to go back and I want to read all of the positive things that are listed here. Let's go back and read this, starting in verse 7. "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." This is talking about the God who has set this all up, who has the plan. And when he decides it's time to return, and he brings his truth back to this earth, when he opens, it's open. When he shuts, it's shut. But then he talks specifically to the people in the Church of Philadelphia. Verse 8, he says, "I know your works. I set before you an open door, and no one could shut it. When I gave you a job to do, you went and did it. You plowed through it. You took care of it. For you have a little strength, but even in that little strength, you kept my word. You never denied my name. Indeed," verse 9, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and worship before your feet." You know, Mr. Simon talked about that in that letter. There will be people who will recognize these are God beings who have come back not only to help us see things, but they are a member of the God family now. "I will have them worship before your feet to know that I have loved you." Verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Because of the good things that these people have done, they're even promised protection from trials and tribulations that may come on the earth. But then verse 11, "I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." If you're a member of this type of body where you've got all of these wonderful attributes that God is giving you acclamation for, you were steadfast. You always believed me. You always trusted me. I am going to give you the crown of life. But be careful. Make sure that someone doesn't snatch that from you. How is that even possible? It would appear from reading through this that even the people of God could lose out on it if they're not careful. Keep reading. Verse 12, "He who overcomes," overcome, if you remember the sermon that I gave on that, means finishes and wins the race all the way to the end. "I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God, out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What can happen that could rob us of the crown of life? Today, I'd like to look at several examples in the Bible of things that can distract us from our goal. Now, we are not quite to the Feast of Trumpets yet. We're not quite to the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. If you extrapolate that to where we are in world events today, we are past Pentecost, where we are in the church and have the Holy Spirit, but we are not yet to the return of Christ. And that period of time, for a lot of us, has seemed like a long, long time. For those of us that have been in the church since the 1960s. That's when we first started. I've said this many times. I expected not to graduate from high school, and yet here I am, still here. What is it that could cause us to be distracted from our goal? I came up with four things today for the sermon. It is not an exhaustive list, and in fact, that's by design. I originally started to put more down, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to stop at four, and there's a reason for it. During the week to come, and as we head toward the Feast of Trumpets, I would like for you to add to my list. I'm going to give you the first four, and I would like for you to come up with a few more. I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. During this week, I want you to do your own study and continue this list with things that you can think of that could be a distraction in your life. Now, the four that I'm going to give today are distractions that can affect us all. But what is going on in your life, and I want you to make it personal, that could affect your crown, that you could lose your crown or you could let it fall off your head? And then I'd like for you to take that list to God in prayer, not only the four that I mentioned today, but the ones that you can add because of what you're going through. What distractions are in your life that you would like to take before God and say, God, please help me to eliminate these distractions so that I can make it to your family and have that crown of life? You know, it's not too bold for us to look forward to having that crown put on our head. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are too. But understand that we are in a world right now that will do everything it can to throw distractions in our way. So what are the things that we can do that can help build us up to where we keep the crown? What are the things that we can do that can allow us to give up the crown? I want to go through four things today, and again, at the end, we'll revisit on adding some later on. Here's the first one, things that can do in this life that can cause you to lose your crown. Point number one is you can be worn down through trials. I want to start in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. This is a very, very long discourse of the king of the north and the king of the south and them fighting against each other. And you might think, well, this is an odd place to talk about trials. And yet, there's a section here, a reference here that I think, as we go through this, will make sense to you. This is a timeline of fulfilled prophecy that goes right up to the very end of the age. And at the end of this, he gives us a warning. So let's drop down to verse 32. Let's drop down to verse 32. If you look even starting at verse 29, it talks about at the appointed time. Things are going to happen right toward the very end. Notice verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God will be strong. That sounds to me exactly like what we read in Revelation chapter 3. I know you've got a little strength, but you persevered and you kept going. You did great things. The people who understand will, and they will do great exploits, verse 33. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. There will be an opportunity for those of us who perhaps as people are going through trials at the very end. I get calls every once in a while. I know that I probably said this before too. When 9/11 happened, I had people call me and say, is this it? Are you fleeing? They want to be taught. They want to know, and yet sometimes they're just not sure what to believe or what not to believe. There's going to come a time when the people of God will be around to help explain what's going on as the world starts to collapse around them. Those of the people who understand will instruct many. Yet for many days they will fall by sword and by flame and by captivity and by plundering. The people of God will experience trials. They will get worn down through trial and testing, as it says here. Now, when they fall, verse 34, they shall be aided with a little help, but many will join them by intrigue. I'm going to read a different version of this in just a little while. But notice verse 35. Some of those of understanding will fall. some of those of understanding will fall. But in that fall, it says they will fall so that they can be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, because it is still for a time appointed. In referring to the kings of the north and the south, it says that there will be some people at the end who will know their God and will do great exploits, but even some of those will fall. How could they fall if they know God and do great exploits? I would like to read verse 32 through 35 from the Living Bible. Now, the Living Bible is a paraphrase. This is not a translation. This is someone reading through it and opting for what they think is being said here. But I like the way this is worded. Starting in verse 32, again, from the Living Bible paraphrase. He will flatter those who hate the things of God and win them over to his side. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. Verse 33, those with spiritual understanding will have a wide ministry of teaching in those days, but they will be in constant danger, many of them dying by fire and sword or by being jailed or robbed, things that will happen that will cause them to get weary. Verse 34, eventually these pressures will subside, and some ungodly men will come in pretending to offer a helping hand only to take advantage of them. So even when the trials subside, there'll be people come in and try and work on them to get them to let go of the truth. Verse 35, and some who were the most gifted in the things of God will stumble in those days and fall. But this will only refine and cleanse them and make them pure until the final end of all of their trials at God's appointed time. The strength of these people that's mentioned in Daniel 11, the people of God, will be tried and they will be worn down through trials. Now, if you look back at your own life, when you're in the midst of a trial, has there ever been a time when you perhaps have gone to God and said, I quit, I'm done, I just can't do this, only to have God come back and say, I know this is tough, but hang in there, don't lose your crown? We have to recognize that through trials, we can get worn down. But if we use those and we see that as an opportunity to purify ourselves, then we can become strong. If you look back at the history of the church, some people that you probably know and can name names lost their crown. They gave up. They quit. Some of the people that were the greatest influences in my life, many of the pastors that I had growing up, are no longer a part of the Church of God. They've given up on their crown. Several of them have become either agnostics or even atheistic. They've completely given up even on the idea that there is a God. Many leaders, even in the church, have lost their focus and walked away. But this also tells us that through the trials and through the tests, hopefully we can be purified. So as God continues to purify us, will we tire of the trials? The Apostle Peter had a lot to say about this. There must have been a lot going on in Peter's life where he felt that he needed to encourage the first century church. Now, if you'll remember what was going on at that time, they all thought, after the day of Pentecost, when they all received the Holy Spirit, they were just basically sitting there waiting for Christ to return. And guess what? He didn't come back right away, and people started getting sick, and the world started getting to them. And so Peter has to make several comments to the church at that time, and I'd like to read through several of these. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We'll spend a little bit of time in 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope in us. What does that hope entail? Verse 4, we have an inheritance that's coming, incorruptible and undefiled, that will never fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Now, just drawing the analogy here, and I recognize it's an analogy, can you imagine that perhaps there are angels up there who are polishing those crowns and getting them ready? All right, we got one for, and you can put your name there, we got one for Doc Avon and Sandra Avon, and we got one for Pat Sinan, and we got one for Carrie Sinan, and now we're going to, maybe it even has our name on it, I don't know. But it's being prepared. It's there. It is reserved for you. How exciting is that? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. And it is reserved for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. That inheritance is waiting for us. And yet, notice what Peter says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, which we all do, even though now for a while you have been grieved by various trials. He said, I promise you that crown is waiting for you, but sometimes it's easy to get your focus off the crown because of the physical things that are happening in your life that are causing you distress. And Peter's going to talk about that. Verse 7. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's basically saying the same thing that was said in Daniel chapter 11. Those trials that you go through should purify you. I was reading something interesting about the purification of metals. Some of you have probably read about that in the past. For a metal to be purified, it has to be heated, and it has to be done in a certain way so that that metal can have all of the impurities out. And it's purified through fire. God uses that in several occasions in the Bible to discuss. Verse 9, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's saying, even though you may be going through some trials, you recognize the fact that what is coming is the salvation of your souls, the crown of life to be put on your head. Drop down to verse 13. Therefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we look forward to is the Feast of Trumpets. Where we are right now is prior to the Feast of Trumpets, and we're in a growing season, and that growing season can sometimes be painful. And Peter is telling us, stay with the program. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we set our hopes on God. We set our hopes on the fact that the trials that we may be enduring will at one of these times go away. Now drop down to verse 22. Here's where he says it very explicitly. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, having sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the eternal endures forever. Whatever we are going through in this life, Peter says, there is a time coming when all of these trials will go away and you will have a crown of life, but you've got to stay the course. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a couple of other places that he mentions this. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's start in verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think again about the fall festivals. Jesus Christ will return, Feast of Trumpets, and he will put Satan away, Day of Atonement. But that hasn't happened yet. He hasn't returned yet, and Satan hasn't been put away. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many of you have ever been on a safari in Africa, or a safari somewhere? Several of us have gone. Marlis and I have gone. Mary's gone. We went out one night because that's lions hunt at night. So you can go out in the daytime and you can see giraffe and all of that, and they're, you know, playing and running and having a good time. And then all of a sudden you turn around and realize there's elephants that are right behind you and you haven't heard them because they're so quiet. But if you want to see lions hunt, you have to go at night. They don't hunt in the daytime when it's easy to see them. Satan doesn't hunt you in the daytime when it's easy to see him. He hunts you at night. If you look at what they do, they also don't just walk up and tap you on the shoulder and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to eat you now. That's not how lions work. They stalk. You know, they hunt in packs and they surround you. And then they start to run and they try and tire you out. And they go through all of these machinations. That's what it says Satan does. Be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's the way Satan works. He's going to continue to try and wear you down. Whatever trials may be in your life, he's going to use those. And we've talked about the radio station before. Something happens to get you mad, baby, I got a radio station for you to dial into. You can, you know, feed on that anger. That's the way he tries to work. He tries to wear us down. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. That is very comforting, and that also can be very frustrating as well. Sometimes we wonder in the middle of a trial, why doesn't God just fix this? You know, I've asked about it, and why doesn't he fix this? Remember, he is refining us. He is purifying us. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, who called us to have a crown of life by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect you, he will establish you, he will strengthen you, and he will settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. If you don't allow yourself to be worn down through trials, if you allow yourself through this purification process, if you continue until Satan, who is finally put away, he will constantly be badgering us. But if we recognize what he is trying to do, what Satan is trying to do, then we can be prepared. You know, it's interesting when you look at those animals who lions tend to track. They've got a way of protecting themselves to stay out of danger because they know how lions work. And so there's a certain time of day they don't go out. And they hunt at a time when they know the lions aren't going to be there. They know how to protect themselves. And we need to do the same thing. We recognize who our adversary is. So we try and protect ourselves as a result. Let's go back a chapter to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 in verse 12. And I'm in the wrong chapter. How could I be in the wrong chapter? It's just one before it. 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning whatever trial may come upon you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's the end goal. That's where we are headed. We are headed toward a crown of life, but we have to stay the course. Finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, last scripture for this point. Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of my favorite descriptors of what can happen to us. I love the way this is worded. This is kind of metaphorically, but this, if you understand what they're saying here, this is very much how it works when we get burdened down with trials. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever had that happen where the trials are just seem to be so intense that your knuckles drag on the ground? It's hard to even stand straight up. You just seem like you're bent over with trials. This is saying strengthen if your hands are hanging down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. In other words, he's saying, stand up. Even though you may be going through a trial, stand up. Get yourself strong. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the eternal. You want to see God? Pursue peace. Verse 15, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God is there for you, but you can fall short of it if you allow yourself to have your hands hanging down and your knees weak. Lest a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many will come defiled. And he gives examples of this. We can't let that happen to us. We can't let that be a part of what is waiting for us. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, what Esau did, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Hands hanging down. So brethren, don't let yourself get worn down through trials. Don't let a trial wear you down to where your arms are so heavy that you can't hold on to that crown. Have your arms up to where you can hold on to that crown. Make sure it stays firmly on your head. Point number two, a second thing that can cause us to lose our crown is to focus on ourself. Focusing on the self. I want to read several scriptures that talk about this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 as an example of this. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 29. This is what we need to do as we continue, as we are in this growing period, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to who? To the hearers. Our focus needs to be on other people. Sometimes the trials can become so much that we just sit and complain. And you know what happens when we complain? We pull others down too, because they think, well, yeah, I'm going through a trial, and maybe I should be grumpy just like they're grumpy. Did you ever sing at the Feast of Tabernacles? This goes back 30, 40 years. Somebody would get up and say, we're going to sing a song that's not in our hymnal. And it's called, Don't Be a Grump at the Feast of Tabernacles. Did anybody ever do that? Don't be a grump at the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't be a grump at the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't be a grump at the Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody ever sing that song? Did you ever? That is the funniest thing I can remember as a kid. Just laughing. I couldn't sing it. I was laughing through the whole thing. But that was the idea. Don't go to the feast and be Debbie Downer. Or I guess that's sexist, Dougie Downer. Get to the place where you're not doing that. Why? Again, look at verse 29. Don't let things like that proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it can impart grace to the hearer. So the people who are hearing you aren't hearing the downside of life. They're hearing the positive things. You need to be a positive person. Quit focusing on yourself. Verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can have the Holy Spirit and lose it. Now, I don't want anyone going away from this saying, oh boy, I think I've lost the Holy Spirit. Somebody's going to worry about that, because we got worriers in every congregation. I give a sermon about this and I read a sentence like this, and I'm going to get 5 emails from people saying, I think I've lost the... You haven't lost the Holy Spirit. Don't send me an email. By whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Here's how you can make sure that that doesn't happen. Don't have bitterness. Put it out. Don't have wrath. Don't have anger. Don't have clamor. Don't speak evil. Put all that stuff away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you're focused on yourself, when you're focused on, oh, woe is me, that can cause you to lose focus on what's really important, and that is not only getting yourself ready for the kingdom of God, but helping others. As a group of people, we need to be helping each other get ready for the kingdom of God. These are attributes that God is looking for. Kindness, forgiveness, positive attitude. Those are attributes that will do well not only for us, but will do well for others. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10, right above verse 9 in my margin, it says, behave like a Christian. That's a good thought. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to the other. You know, instead of sitting and worrying about how terrible our life is. You know, we may go to the feast this year and take a trial with us. That always happens. There are those of you who may struggle with a job. That happened to me when I was in high school. I was told, I probably have told this story 100 times, and I apologize for those who've heard it before. I was told when I was probably a sophomore in high school that if I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, I would flunk for the year. You go do that stupid religious thing, but when you come back, you're out of school. We're just going to kick you out. And I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I had that on my mind the entire feast. And when I went back, I found out that some lawyer had called the school up and said, if you do that, they will shut the school down. But I didn't know that was going on at the time. I just was at the feast thinking, I'm going to go back home, and I'm never going to graduate from high school because they're going to kick me out of school. No, that's not how it works. Trust God. Whatever happens, go to the feast, even though you may go there with something happening. Go there with kindly affection to one another and give preference to the other person. What does that mean? Instead of taking your trial and getting them down, maybe if they're going through something and discussing it with you, find a way to bring them up. That focus is not on yourself, it's on other people. That's what's going to be helpful. Philippians chapter 2, I specifically wanted to read this because sometimes I think we misinterpret what it is that is being spoken about here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So sometimes you look at that and think, don't do things that will, you know, through selfish ambition, meaning, well, I'm going to do this and it's going to make me look better. I don't think that's what's necessarily being talked about here. Don't let things be done for yourself, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests. It's not that we're not supposed to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Keep the focus off of self and on to others. Consider running a race. Have you ever watched? I really enjoy watching the Olympics. The Olympics are a big deal to me. I especially like swimming. Seeing these people that go through, it's down to hundredths of a second, and the crowd gets louder and louder and louder as they're approaching the finish line or whatever. All of the races are like that. Have you ever seen videos where somebody crosses the finish line and you know what they do? As soon as if they cross first, it's like they've got this look of absolute joy because they finished and they finished first. Those are great. And I'm sure as they go through and they finish that finish line, it is an exciting thing. But also, have you ever seen the video where someone is about to win and they look back and they see someone struggle? You ever seen those? And they stop and they go back and they help somebody cross the line. That's shown on replays much more than the person who finished and won the race. You know, you can go on YouTube and look that up. Runners who help other runners and see all of these examples of people who helped others. That's the cool feeling about that. Have you ever seen those videos where one runner helps another? So I would ask you the question, what is more important that we, when thinking about the kingdom of God, that we finish first or that we finish together? I don't need to be the first one that God resurrects. I can assure you I will not be the first one that God resurrects. That's not important to me. I don't need to finish first, but I want to finish together. If that takes the focus off of me and on to other people, that's what God's asking for. That's what he's saying here. Look out for your own interests. Make sure you finish the race. But look around and see if someone's struggling. And if they are, then you help them finish the race. That takes the focus off of self onto others, and that is a better feeling than finishing first, is finishing together. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of man, humbled himself, and became obedient even to the point of death. That's someone who wasn't focused on himself. Imagine if God had said, if Jesus Christ had said, if the Word had said, I'm not doing that. I've already got eternal life. I'm already going to live forever. Let's just wipe these people out and start over. But he didn't do that. He had a plan, and the plan was focused on us. We should have that same mind which was in Christ. Don't focus on ourselves. Focus on other people. And finally, in Mark chapter 9, last scripture on this point, verses 33 through 35. This is that section of Scripture that is very embarrassing. I'm sure that all of the disciples, when this was being written down in Mark's account, you know, I just wonder if Mark said, hey, let me read to you what I'm going to put down that's going to be preserved for the next several thousand years. And I'm sure some of the disciples went, can't you leave this story out? This is a great story. Verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and when he had went into the house, he asked the disciples, what were you disputing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who's going to be over everybody else in the kingdom? Well, I think I will be over you because, and then, you know, and that's what they were doing. They were disputing about that. And he sat them down and he called a little child and said, this is what you need to be. Little child, don't be focused on yourself. Be focused on everybody else. If anyone desires to be first, let him become a servant. Servants serve other people. Don't focus on yourself. Point number two, don't let an inward focus cause you to allow the crown to fall off your head. You know, looking at yourself, you look down and think, wow, how cool I am, and then have your crown fall off your head because you're looking at yourself instead of other people. Third point, don't be caught up with persuasive words. Satan, as a roaring lion, is going to do what he can to make sure that you get bamboozled into being pulled off into the twigs. Twigs are a lot of fun. I talked about that when I did the sermon on prophecy. Everybody wants to know what the seven thunders said. Now, I say that because I was one of those in college, at Ambassador College, 19 years old, and I had it figured out. God had revealed to me what the seven thunders had said, and I, boy, how silly I was at the time. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is Paul. Now, you have to remember, you know, you think about the way life is right now. I've, as we've seen the churches grow and split, I'm one pastor who's got four churches in four states. And as I was reading through this, I had to chuckle because of what Paul was going through at the time. He was talking about, you know, I can't be everywhere all of the time. There are times when you're going to just have to handle things when I'm not there. And poor Paul, he had nations that he was dealing with, not just states or cities. Now this I say, verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How could someone lose their crown through persuasive words? For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Paul says, I just can't be at every city every Sabbath. I just can't do that. That's physically, that is impossible right now. We don't have enough men to be able to cover this. As true today as it was then. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught, and abounding with it in thanksgiving. You need to be focusing on building yourself and getting yourself spiritually strong. Why? Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. Paul was telling them to watch out for themselves because there would be persuasive words that would enter the church. Specifically, what he was talking about is Gnosticism. I've talked about that several times. If you've never looked that up, even Wikipedia does a pretty good job. And I don't recommend Wikipedia on just about anything. But I looked it up this time. So what does Wikipedia say about Gnosticism? It is really, really good, what Paul was fighting at that time. There was this information out there where people were saying, if you want to be even higher in the kingdom of God, if you want to be better than the next guy that's going to be there, you've got to have special knowledge. And guess what? God's revealed it to me. It reminds me of salesmen on TV. Anytime I get this, I'm watching news or I'm watching a program, and all of a sudden this text warning, do any of you have mesothelioma? And I hit the mute button as fast as I possibly can, because it's an advertisement to try and get you to do something, right? And it can be anything. Paul was saying there's going to be people that will come along and say, I have special knowledge. God has shown me something that he hasn't shown you. And if you listen to me, we had a guy in Dallas that used to do that. It was a calendar thing with him. And he wrote a book on the calendar. And he sent the white paper into the church. And the church answered him back and said, here's why we disagree with your conclusion. He would go from church to church to church. He would go from Dallas to Fort Worth to Houston. And he would go inside and he would sit politely and listen to the service. And then afterward, he would go around and he would say, well, have you thought about this? Have you studied into this? I've got something I want to show you. And he wouldn't bring it into services, because he knew that he'd get in trouble for that. And he would pull people out into the parking lot, open his trunk, and then he had boxes of this book that he had mass produced. And he was trying to get people to, because he had special revealed knowledge. God has not revealed this to the leadership of the church, but I have it. Persuasive words. Don't allow yourself to do that. Be rooted, built up, established. Philosophy and empty deceit is a tradition of men. It happened in the first century, and it is still happening today. Getting caught up in the twigs can cause this too. We should have our arms firmly wrapped around the trunk of the tree. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul was discussing this with those of the church in Corinth as well. 2 Timothy chapter 10. We'll start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So how can we be strong in the Lord? Look at what it says in verse 5. Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Cast down arguments. Well, I think as soon as you hear those words come out of your mouth, you should swallow real hard. Well, I think we should be saying, what does God think? What does he think about this? And take it out of persuasive words and back into the knowledge of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Cast down arguments. Cast down debates. Things that exalt against the knowledge of God. We'll talk about that. Point 4 is related to point 3, but I wanted to specifically have it as a separate point, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But let's go down. Let's go one more scripture on this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul talking. If anybody should be able to use persuasive words, Paul should, because of all that he had gone through. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come with you know, my finery on, with my hand on my lapel going, brethren, you need to listen to me because I'm God's apostle. He just didn't do that. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything except you, among you except Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I didn't come with persuasive words. That wasn't my point. Paul wasn't the great speaker. All of you can remember who the great speakers were back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and where are a lot of them now? They're not around. They had persuasive words, but they didn't have the depth in them. Even Paul was careful. Notice what it says in verse 5. There's another scripture. Oh, I'm coming to it. It's in the next point. I'll wait till I get there. So even Paul was careful to stay with the trunk of the tree. So brethren, don't allow persuasive words to distract you from pursuing your crown. You need to be careful. Now, point 4, and it's the last one that I'll give today, It is related to point three, but I wanted to have this one on its own, and it's called what I call the itching ear syndrome. The itching ear syndrome. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ever had itching ears? You know what it means by that? God talked about it in the Bible. I'll tell you of a, as soon as I read this, I'll tell you of a cartoon that my brother drew for the Ambassador Portfolio magazine when he was in college, which to this day I wish I had a copy of it because it was so funny. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Do the job that I've given you to do. He's talking to Timothy here. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, it's interesting when, and I know that we all do this. There's, let's say that you're going back to a family reunion and you've got this cantankerous uncle or aunt and you know he's going to ask you about Christmas. So you bone up on it and you're ready. That's being ready in season. But are you ready out of season to where there's, you always have, you're just so focused on the truth of God that somebody might hit you in an elevator and you've got the 30-second answer because you're ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Verse 3, there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, heaping up teachers for themselves. My brother drew a cartoon once where there were two guys and they were sitting and they were watching television. And the television show like switched from the news to some Jerry Springer or whatever, you know, the type of program where it's all about, well, did you hear what this celebrity said? And, oh, I heard that they did this, and they're doing this back and forth. And the one boy turned to the other and says, do your ears itch? It was like, this is fun. I really want, it's like you're, if you want to, I've said this before, if you want to stop a crowd of people from talking, just say, did you hear? And everybody will get quiet. Because you have itching ears. It's exciting. It's like, oh, there's something. Someone's going to say something about someone. Itching ear syndrome can cause you to have a problem. It says, be ready and be prepared. Preach the word of God. And then he goes through a list here. I want to just read through this list. Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, have their own desires, have itching ears, have for themselves their own teachers, turn away their ears from the truth, turn to fables. That's what can happen if you're focused on the itching ear syndrome, where you just want to hear something new, something exciting. You know what? Sometimes the truth of God isn't going to be titillating and exciting. Sometimes it is just sobering and where we need to be focused. Mr. Frank said something once that I thought was so good. He said, it's easy to come up with new truth. It's hard to stay focused on doctrine. Easy to come up with new truth. I just read through, and like I did when I was 19 and in Ambassador College, I went up to Dick Ames, who was my prophecy teacher, and I said, I figured out what the seven thunders said. And I was so excited, and I was ready to share it. And he dropped me like with a judo kick in the stomach. He said, Phil, the scripture says you can't know, so go away. I was, didn't even want to hear it. And I was hurt at the time, but later on I thought, boy, that was dumb. You know, note to self, don't go back, don't try and do this. It's easy to come up with new truth. It's hard to hold on to sound doctrine. Satan will do what he can to get you off, hey, did you hear about this? And take you off to the side. Don't let that happen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So something was happening in Ephesus where Timothy was being sent back by Paul saying they've got a problem. Now they're off on some other doctrine that's going to lead them down a path that they shouldn't go. Verse 4. So when you go back there, what do you tell them? Don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the truth. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose for the truth of God, is love from a pure heart with a good conscience and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. This is the itching ear syndrome. It's like something has happened. Did you hear what someone did? Or did you hear about this? Or did you hear about that? I promise you, you can go on the internet and you can find absolutely anything if you will let yourself go down that road, including things about the Church of God in the past. It's all there in all its glory. But a lot of it is pure garbage. And yet people can get hung up on that. Well, this can't be the true church because, and they go off. What are you supposed to do? You focus on what's true. You don't focus on fables. The word fable is mythos, the things that are out there in cyberspace, cyber myths. Stay focused on the truth. Inevitably, doing something like this leads to debate, which quickly devolves into controversy. Verse 6, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know, some people get to the place where, you know, God has revealed something special to me, and I've got to tell everyone. I've got to teach everyone, and they try and become teachers. Desiring to be a teacher can be a good thing. We have several people that were teachers or are teachers now. But if you don't have the training for it, if you don't have the background, or even more specifically, if you don't have the backing of God himself, then being a teacher can be a very dangerous thing. I remember, I'll just give this example. In the desire to be a teacher, there was a guy back, this goes back 30 years, so no one's going to know who I'm talking about except Marla. She'll know. Those of us that were giving sermonettes were told, keep your sermonettes 10 to 12 minutes. If you want overtime, you can go to 15, but you've got to ask permission. There was one guy that never, ever gave a sermonette under 20 minutes. And I went up to him one time and I said, you know, we're not supposed to do that. And his comment back was, this is a non-ordained, this is not an elder, not a deacon. This is just somebody somebody in this audience who might be giving sermonettes like Mr. Sinan did today, not ordained. And he said, what I have to say is too important to be given a time limit. That is a man who wanted to be a teacher in the worst way. And in doing so, from my perspective, completely disqualified himself. Because everybody in the audience that listened to him recognized, oh, here's old so-and-so again. Right? Don't desire to be something that God hasn't set you up for. And finally, for this point, 2 Timothy 2, and this is a valid point for people that get into that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and have overthrown the faith of some. You know what? They came up and they said, I've got this new truth. It was given directly to me, and all of a sudden the people with the itching ear syndrome think, oh, I better listen to this. Maybe the church has got this wrong all along. You have to be careful about that. So, brethren, we have several points that I've given you. I've given you four. Don't lose your crown by being worn down through trials. Don't lose your crown by being turned aside to persuasive words. Don't lose your crown by focusing on yourself. And don't lose your crown by having the itching ear syndrome. I want to read several passages that specifically talk about our crown, because when you put it together, they form this really nice picture of what it is that God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we start to draw this to a close, I want to read several scriptures here. Some I probably will just refer to for the sake of time, but I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we run the race for an imperishable crown. This almost sounds like only one person can win, but if you think about what he's talking about, he's not talking about us in this room running against each other. We're running a race against Satan and against this world. And if we win this race, what we obtain is an imperishable crown. As a result of that, look what it says that Paul, this is again Paul talking to the Corinthians. Verse 26, therefore I do run, but I don't run with uncertainty. I'm not running a race thinking, boy, should I be in this race or should I be on this road or that road? I am right down the center of the path and I am going. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. That's a boxing term. You ever seen someone who's so tired and his hands are so tired that he's flailing at his opponent and his opponent's just ducking his jabs and he's beating at the air? No, Paul says, when I hit somebody, I make them land. I'm not doing this timidly. I am bold in what I do. When I fight, I don't beat the air. Verse 27, I discipline my body, just like a fighter does. I discipline my body. Why? So that when there is a test, he's ready. You don't wait until the test and then think, okay, hang on, Satan, I don't want you to buffet me right now. I got to go pray and study and get myself ready. No, he's ready before the test comes. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What a horrible thing to think about, where Paul could help others figure out what they should do, and then he doesn't do it himself and loses out on eternal life. An imperishable crown. I have several others. I don't think for the sake of time I'll go through all of those. Let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and we'll read this one other. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. When we see the word elder here, I would like for you to consider that means all of us, those of us who've been in the church for a long time, those of us who were born in the church that have a certain requisite knowledge of the truth. The elders who are among you, those who have been around for a long time and know the truth, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, I've been in this for a long time as well, and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Take care of one another. Shepherd the flock, which is among you. Serve as overseers. There are times when you need to be in charge. You may go to the feast and be in charge of something. Do it. Do it with your might. Not by compulsion or willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being overlords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock, be examples to the rest. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. If you're doing the job that you're supposed to do, you will be ready. God will make sure that you're ready. So during this week to come, in your own personal study, I would like for you to continue with this list. Make it personal, just for you. Focus on the things that you know that can distract you from receiving your crown. You personally. This isn't to be shared with anyone else, certainly not shared with me. This is something that you have in your life that you need to get control of that could take you away from the kingdom of God and from his crown. Take them to God in prayer. Ask his help to eliminate those distractions. As you ask him to show you those things, ask him to help you be able to unburden yourself from those problems so that they won't be a problem in your future. A crown of righteousness is being offered to all of us, but you have to take hold of it, you have to put it on, and you have to hang on. I want to end in James 1, in verse 12, where we started. James chapter 1, in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brethren, as we head toward the Feast of Trumpets, as we head toward the return of Jesus Christ, as we look forward to coming back with him with a crown of righteousness on our own head, recognize the fact that we have to continue and steadfastly keep that crown firmly attached to our head.